Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians and the third chapter and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." Once again, good morning. Honored with your presence here. So glad that you are here. I have something prepared this morning that I think you will benefit from. But before we get there, two notes. One, tonight I want to invite you back at 5:30, where we'll look at Psalm 127. What I find interesting about Psalm 127, there are two psalms that Solomon wrote, and this is the last of the two. He also wrote 72. So he wrote 72, 127. That's how I remember them. But I hope you can be back tonight at 5:30. It's a short one, but we will open God's Word and study it then. I also want to say thank you on behalf of the family for your prayers for Sarah's grandfather. He passed on Thursday. We had a fitting, I think, funeral yesterday. And that is where she's at this morning. She is at Rock Cliff with her mom, and her grandmother went to church, and her sister and brother-in-law stayed in from Jackson last night. So she's there with them. But she's not hearing her dad preach because Bill is at a meeting at Lumley Stand, so she's hearing her grandfather, Brother Jim Boyd, speak. Does that cover all my bases? So that's where she's at. She'll be back tonight. But I do want to thank you. And I told her, I said, go ahead. She's already heard this sermon. Because I preached this sermon back. If you were thinking back in July, if you did not come hear me speak at Morrison Summer Series, and you thought, man, I really wanted to hear him speak on a wise heart, then this is your morning. Because this is the lesson that I have prepared and preached. Morrison Summer Series was putting the heart in heartily. And so they used the scripture text of Colossians 3 and verse 27. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. So this morning, I want us to examine one of the ways that we can serve God heartily, and that is with a wise heart. Now when we think about hearts, there should be two things that comes to your mind, or two things we should be concerned about. Of course, first and foremost is the physical heart within our body that at this very moment is pumping blood. And the heart is uniquely designed by God to do so many things, along with everything else in the human body. Brother Wayne Jackson wrote a wonderful book called Surveying the Evidences about the different parts of the body and how they're all perfectly laid out. I recommend that if you want to see just how divinely built our bodies are. So that's the first kind of heart that we think of is our physical heart. But this morning we'll be concerned with the spiritual heart. And I'm talking about our minds. Our spiritual heart is more of our minds. And heartily, if you look it up in the dictionary, is defined as in a hearty manner, very to a great degree. And your grammar lesson for the morning, heartily ends in ly, therefore it is an adverb. So one of the ways that we can put the heart in heartily is to have a wise heart. Now when Brother Chris gave me this lesson, he had three scriptures that he wanted me to cover, and I've added some more to that. And that's going to be the basis of our lesson this morning. So first and foremost, we need to define what a wise heart is. Before we can have a wise heart, before we can see why we need to have a wise heart, we need to answer the question of what is a wise heart. Go back to the book of Exodus with me, if you don't mind. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. Exodus 28 and verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." What is our background? Here in Exodus 28, at least the first five verses, and we're going to read those here in just a second for our context, but he is talking about the garments that the high priest should wear. Now, we were starting to talk about priests and high priests in our Bible classes this morning, but the first priest of the nation of Israel was Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. So he's talking about the garments that Aaron is to wear. Jump back to verse 1. God says, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and also his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those are Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all their wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons. They may minister unto me in the priest's office, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. God is very specific in the way in which the high priest, Aaron, and the priest, sons of Aaron, are to dress when they are serving the Lord. Now today, God has not specified physical clothing for us to wear. But spiritually, we need to wear garments that are white, that are not sin-stained. And when we offer the invitation, if there is sin, if your garments are not white, then that is a chance for you to clean the garments, to have the sins blotted out, cleaned, erased, washed away. But here God is being very specific: a breastplate, an ephod, and a staff. And he's talking about the entire garment. And notice the colors. Well, gold, we know gold has always been a costly metal. In fact, the world more or less revolves around gold, kind of always has to an extent. Blue, we like blue, I like blue, it's my favorite color. When you think about purple, every time you come across purple in reading the scriptures, you need to instantly associate that with wealth. There's a little mollusk, not that big, that you can get out of the sea. And you would need to harvest about 8,000 of those little mollusks and get the ink from them. And about 8,000 of those would make 1 ounce of purple dye. So you think about the labor involved in getting this. That's why every time purple means wealth, but also has scarlet and he has fine linen. God is very specific in these outfits. But notice in verse 3, speak unto all those that are wise hearted. Now, wise in the Hebrew is kakon. You don't have to know that to get into heaven. But it's kakon, and that means wise, cunning, intelligent, skillful, artful. He says, those of you that are skillful, that are artful, that are wise-hearted, you need to make these garments for the high priest and for the priest to wear. Now, that word kakon occurs 142 times in Scripture for wise or wise-hearted. But flip over with me a few pages to Exodus 35 and verse 35. We see another phrase along this line. Exodus 35 and 35. Your background here, by the way, is the construction of the tabernacle, the first physical dwelling place of the Lord. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, to the engraver and the cunning workman, and the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, of the weaver, even those that do any work, of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So now, once we get to chapter 35, God is laying out the blueprints, and this is a massive tent that's meant to be disassembled and carried and reassembled and put back together. But he's talking about those that are filled with the wisdom of heart. Now, this wisdom is a different Hebrew word. Kakon was the first one. Kokmah is this one. Once again, you don't have to know this, except that they're different words. And this one means wisdom in a good sense, skillful, wisely, or wit. So he's talking about those that have a good sense of wisdom, these engravers, these embroiderers, these skillful craftsmen, these artisans that are going to be constructing the tabernacle of God. Now, in this word, kokmah, it occurs 148 times in Scripture. That's almost 300 between the two of them, but 290 between the two of them. Wisdom or wise-hearted occurs in the Word of God. But let's go to the book of Proverbs now. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Proverbs 2, 10 through 17. Your background on this passage as you're turning there with me. These are nuggets of wisdom from the wise man Solomon, who we will revisit at the end of the lesson and revisit again tonight, with nuggets of wisdom from Solomon to his son. Proverbs 2. I'm in Ecclesiastes, that's why it looked wrong. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Solomon says, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the way that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their path, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, who forsaketh the youth or the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God." What's Solomon saying? When you have a wise heart, knowledge is understanding, you're going to be able to keep you, to deliver you from the evil man. And he starts talking about the evil man. And the evil man loves it when wicked triumphs and hates it when good triumphs. And he starts talking about an evil woman. I think if anybody in the Bible could talk about an evil woman, it may be Solomon. As many wives and concubines as he had, that the Bible literally tells us turned his heart away from God. He says you need to have a wise heart, or when wisdom enters your heart. Now, this word for wisdom is the same one back in Exodus 35 and 35. But what I find interesting, out of the 148 times, 49 times the Bible literally just renders it as wisdom, like in this passage. Solomon says, well, you need to get wisdom in your heart, so you'll know to do right or wrong, so you can work, so you can be productive, as we see back in the book of Exodus. That's what it is to be a wise heart. Take the Word of God, apply it to your life, and then use your talents in service to Him. Embroiderers, craftsmen, making garments, making the tabernacle, using what you have in service of the Lord. That's what it means, or that's how we would define a wise heart. That's number one. Number two this morning, what is the relationship between the heart and the mind? The relationship between the heart and the mind, which was also a prompt when I was preparing this lesson. Well, I thought about that, and as soon as I got the prompt in an email, I got a scrap piece of paper, and I drew a line down the middle, and on one side I wrote pros, and on one side I wrote cons. Because I thought, well, when they work together, that's positively, heart and mind working together, that's a pro. And when they work against each other, that's a con, or that's negatively. That's how sometimes I make notes as I'm going through. So first off, when we think about working together in a positive manner, I want you to go to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, once again Solomon speaking. And I feel you know this verse. Solomon says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So if he's thinking good things and he's acting in a good manner, it's going to work out positively. Let's couple that with a couple of New Testament examples for this one. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6. 7, 8, actually, and 9. Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap, or in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So Solomon says, as a man thinks, so is he. And we know from Galatians 6, verse 7, 8, 9, if we're sowing to the Spirit, if we're thinking good things, if we're doing good things, then we'll get good things out of it. What about negatively, though? Well, first, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 12, Paul has just used the Israelite nation as an example. some of the good things they've done in the start of chapter 10, some of the bad things they've done, continuing in that 10th chapter. And then once we get to verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, summing up what he said, let him that thinketh he stand, or standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Take heed, lest he fall. Paul uses the example of the Israelites who thought they were doing good, who thought they were doing what God said, but they weren't. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were going against what God had said. Couple that, what Paul wrote to Galatians in Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm not going to turn back, we just read it. If you sow to the flesh, you sow the flesh, reap what? Life? Corruption. Not life eternal, that's the spirit. You sow the flesh, you reap corruption. That's negatively. Notice, I kind of use the same verses for all of them, because really it depends on what you do with it. If you think good, if you have a wise heart, if you use it for good, you're going to get good things out of it. If you have a bad heart and you do bad things, you're going to get bad results. It's just plain and simple. Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, well, that's Mark's account, Mark chapter 4, he threw the same seed but on different grounds, and the grounds are what produced different results, good, stony, rocky, thorny, it was the grounds. We all receive the Word of God. It depends on our heart whether we produce something good or whether we produce something bad. As we're continuing on this same vein of the relationship, my email literally said, Justin, talk about the relationship between heart versus mind. And the way my mind is wired, which sometimes, well, most times is a blessing, is I instantly thought about a song talking about heart over mind. Ray Price recorded it. Mel Tillis penned it. And I want to read the lyrics to you. We're going to draw an application. This is heart over mind. He says, I love you so much that I can't leave you, even though my mind tells me I should. But then you make me think that you still love me, and my thoughts of leaving do no good. You've got me heart over mind, worried all the time, knowing you will always be the same. You keep hurting me, I know, but I just can't let you go because my heart won't let my love for you change. And then verse 2 says, friends tell me they see you out with others, and in my heart I try hard to forget, but then you come home and tell me that you still love me, and I still hope there's some chance for us yet, because you've got me heart over mind, worried all the time, knowing you will always be the same. You keep hurting me, I know, but I just can't let you go, because my heart won't let my love for you change. Ray Price did that about 5 times longer than I did. I just read it for you. What's the song saying? This man is having a battle of heart over mind, because his heart says stay with her because she's going to come back to you. And his mind says you're silly, you're crazy, she's out with others, she's not going to come back. And then she keeps playing with his emotions. That's when heart over mind's working against you. You need them to be unified. You need to be sowing good things. Think about it this way. Out there in the parking lot is a 2009 Altima brick red SE that needs a good visit at the car wash. My car wash, I go to McMinnville's under renovation. Anyways, let's say my car, when I pulled in here, I was on empty. I was on fumes, and I just made it here by the grace of God. And I have no gas to get home. Now, what if I were to go take, and say, a gallon bucket and put some of the water from the baptistry in there? What if I put 3 gallons of water in my car? Am I going to get home? No. I've probably ruined my car. Why? I put the wrong thing in. That's our lives. If we put good things into our lives, we'll get good things out. We put in the things that we need, God through His inspired Word, then we get good things out. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Got to put good things in, you get good things out. You sow good things, you reap good things. It's a biblical concept. It didn't originate with Justin Reed. It originated with God. So what's the difference in heart versus mind? If they work together and they're working for you, they're good. But if they're split, they could work out to your demise. So lastly this morning, number 3, we've defined what a wise heart is. We've discussed the difference between heart versus mind. Now lastly, how do we develop a wise heart? How do we get it? Because I'm sure you've been thinking, boy, I'd like to have that wise heart. They're working together for me. How do we develop a wise heart? I promised you we would go back to the life of Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Spend some time in this passage. the early life of Solomon as he is king over Israel, the last of kings of the United Kingdom. When we develop a wise heart, first and foremost, we need to ask. Join with me in about verse 5 of 1 Kings 3. "And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee." Now, pause here. God did not have to do this, but God wants to. "And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for his great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" God appears to Solomon and he says, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. So Solomon starts out by praising God, thanking God for the providence of putting him on the throne as successor of David, which was promised to David that one in his stead, one of his seed, would reign on the throne. And so verse 10, the speech that Solomon gave pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked for an understanding heart. Notice. And God said, because thou hast asked this thing, and you've not asked for yourself a long life, neither hast thou asked for riches, nor asked that the life of thine enemies, thou hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any arise like unto thee. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. There shall be not any among thee and kings like unto thee all thy days, if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, and I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered up peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So God says, Solomon, you answered correctly. God says, I like how you answered that. So I'm going to give you an understanding heart, but God also says, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you wealth. There's not going to be anybody like you before nor after you. Solomon just had to ask for a wise heart. Jesus says, we're going to continue in this passage, but Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I'll give you an acronym. The acronym is ASK. A stands for ask. S stands for seek. K stands for knock. Ask, seek, and knock. We need to ask. But next, not only do we need to ask, not only do we need to inquire after, but we need to put it into practice. Watch this. Keep going. In 1 Kings 3, in verse 16, "There came two women that were harlots unto the king, and they stood before him." Now, we don't know exactly how long has passed between verse 15 and verse 16. But in verse 16, Solomon has this wisdom, this understanding heart that he did not have at the beginning of the chapter. And so one of the jobs as king, he'd be the judge. He'd be the mediator of civil disputes among the people in his kingdom. And these two women come to him, and they're both harlots, so they're both living a lifestyle unapproved by our Lord. They stood before him, and one woman said, "Oh, my Lord," talking to Solomon, "I and this woman, we live in the same house, and I had a child in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered, this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger in the house, save we two in this house. And this woman's child died in the night because she rolled over on it in bed." She overlaid it. "And there arose, she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while I, thy handmaid, slept, and laid it in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. Then I arose in the morning to nurse my child, and behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living son is my son, and the dead son is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is thy son. Thus they spake before the king. It's a she said, she said situation. One had a child, 3 days later the other had a child. They were living together. And so in the middle of the night, one lady rolled over on her child and killed it in bed. So she does a little switcheroo of the children. And the woman with the living child, she's holding the dead child when she wakes up. And she's like, this isn't right. So they go before the king. And notice what he says. Then said the king, One saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, give half to one and half to another. Now pause here. We know what's going to happen. If you were to split a living baby in half, you would have two halves of a dead baby. Solomon really has no intention of doing this because he knows, because he has a wise heart. He knows that somebody's going to spill the beans. So watch what happens. And then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king. For her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no way slay it. But the other said, Let it divide mine or thine, but let it divide it. The lady whose child it was, her heart was breaking, because her child was going to be divided in two. And so she said, in other words, don't kill my child, give it to her, she can have it. And the one whose child was dead said, No, cut it in half. Well, that makes it pretty easy. Verse 27, Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged. They feared the king, and they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So Solomon had asked for wisdom, and then guess what? Solomon applies that, and he gets more wisdom, and he gets more and more and more. This is a smart move. What Solomon does, and guess what? This same tactic still works today. Mom told me she used that same theory with two kids and a pencil in her classroom. Not as graphic as this, but the principle is still the same. That's wise. So you ask for it, you apply it, you imitate other good examples in the Bible. Time doesn't permit me to tell you about Joshua and Jericho, or Noah did likewise, or Abraham, or when Samuel said, Here, my Lord, send me, or when Isaiah said, Here, my Lord, send me. Or Andrew, and he brought the lad to Christ. He brought Peter to Christ. He brought some Gentiles to Christ. But we need to continue to work at it. It is a continual thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Don't follow Paul because he's Paul. Follow Paul because Paul is trying to live a life like Jesus Christ did. Paul is continuing to walk. John says in 1 John 1:7 and following, Let us walk in the light as he is in light. That's a continual action. We need to continue to work on developing a wise heart. A wise heart was required of people back in Exodus when they were serving God by making garments and building the tabernacle. And a wise heart was desired of the son of Solomon when he's seeking it, how to live his life and how to find him a spouse. Brethren, a wise heart's desire of us today. God wants us to have a wise heart to discern good from evil. And we've talked about what it is. We've seen heart over mind. And then we've discussed how do we get it. Now the question comes to you. What kind of heart do you have? Because back to Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, that not as unto men. Are you giving God all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? If not, you need to. Oh, you need to. He has given us a brain that can comprehend very complex things. Luckily for us, the way to have our sins forgiven is not complex at all. He said you need to hear, believe, repent, confess. Upon that confession, you're baptized, sins are washed away, come out, water grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you've not done that this morning, let us plead with you. Why not? Step out, come forward, and we'd love to assist you in putting on Christ this very morning. Don't delay. But if you've done that, keep going. Keep working on developing a wise heart. And the person with a wise heart will also realize when they've messed up. when there's sin in their life, and they'll want to get rid of that as soon as they can. If that's you, if sin is into your life, you need to come back, repent of those sins, and then leave in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all this evening, whatever your need may be, or this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.